Well, we are in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, as we're working our way through the book of Genesis, this series I'm teaching through Genesis, as of today, is becoming a mini-series on the life of Abraham. I started studying out. I was going to do Abraham in one message, and it was just so huge an area. There's so much to be said about Abraham that I didn't feel I would do him any justice, if enough justice, I should say, if I just confined it to one message. And so I asked the Lord, I said, what should I do, Lord? Here's what I heard. I think it was from God. He said, I like Abraham. And so I took that as a sign that I should maybe spend a little bit of time on the life of Abraham. I don't know how many messages I'll talk, maybe three at least, and the mini-series, but the Bible does say Abraham was the friend of God. Now let's put that in proper theological terms. Abraham is the friend of God. Because God is the God of the living. The friend of God. So let's talk about Abraham. If you have your Bible, I'll begin reading Genesis chapter 12. I'll read the first 9 verses here. Now the Lord said to Abram, and let me clarify something real quick here. Through this sermon, just to keep my own thoughts straight, I'm just going to say Abraham. Because he's Abram now, which means exalted father. Later, God will change his name into Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So just, you're going to hear me just get all confused. I'm going to bounce back between Abram and Abraham. Mostly I'll try to say Abraham just to keep my own thoughts straight, because I certainly do get sidetracked on that. Genesis 12, beginning verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your offspring, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So let's place this in time. This is approximately 2,000 years after that fall in the Garden of Eden. It's approximately 2,000 years before the time of Christ. So you see, by chapter 12, we've already covered at least 2,000 years. So, as we follow this, 11 generations have passed since the flood, and just a couple hundred years here after the Tower of Babel. People have filled the earth and gathered into people groups and nations. And I did a bit of research on this, and you're going to get numbers all over the map. But one estimate that is that there were as few as 30,000 people on the face of the earth. In 11 generations from the flood, as few as 30,000 people on the earth, and as many as 5 million. The math all comes down to how many. The first estimate is if people are just having two kids, I guess, something like that. It's four children. But the second estimate, which is probably more likely, is if people had 8 to 10 children. If you look at the history of the world, that's kind of been the standard, 8 to 10 children. And I told you before, when we were missionaries in Grenada on Mother's Day, they gave the award to the lady who had the most children. She had 17. But there were more than half the congregation had more than 10 children. So if people had 8 to 10 children, you know, then there'd be as many as 5 million people in the land. So it doesn't take long to fill the earth and multiply the population. So there are already nations throughout the world. People are gathered into different groups since the Tower of Babel, you know, gathered around different languages, living in different regions of the earth. Most of them, we would probably say, kind of in a bicycle hub pattern springing out from somewhere in the Middle East. Of course, we know from the flood they climbed down Mount Ararat, which is probably in Turkey. And so much on populations. We're going to see that I've already mentioned this part here. So that's where we are in this time of history. And as I tried to establish last week that we really don't see any other religions present until the Tower of Babel. We really don't know this for sure. We take it, there's just so much tremendous folklore and oral tradition that we kind of look to that. But it is during the time of Abraham that we see, you know, this rise, this proliferation of idolatry and false religions. But before the Tower of Babel, before the time of Nimrod, there was either you served God or you didn't. There weren't any other religions in the earth. But now there's not only a multitude of people, but many different religious persuasions. If you remember, the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat. It was wide at the bottom, narrow at the top, much like a pyramid or a Mayan temple. And that structure is repeated all around the world wherever there are pagan religions and idolatry. Let's look at a couple things. First things, let's look at the call of Abraham. The call of Abraham. We see it in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country." And we see that his country is, if you look in the chapter just before it, chapter 11, verse 31, from Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was in the Persian Gulf. And the remains of a giant ziggurat was there in Ur. So we know that Ur was once a coastal city. Now it's inland, but a coastal city at the mouth of the Euphrates on the Persian Gulf. It was a pagan city with a ziggurat shrine to the moon god. And guess what they called the moon god? Nana. My kids are laughing because in our family, Grandma and Grandpa on the Denham side is Nana and Papa. So there's a shrine to Nana in Ur of the Chaldeans. But I found it pretty interesting that Nana was the moon god, which, interestingly enough, before his conversion to Islam, Mohammed himself worshipped several deities, including the moon god, who had a particular name. Do you know what they called, Mohammed called the moon god? Allah. Nana, Allah. Rooted in paganism. So Mohammed himself worshipped Allah, the moon god, before becoming a monotheist and redirecting worship to to Allah, which, interestingly enough, the symbol for Islam is what? A crescent with the moon. See? The symbol for the god, Nana, which was a male deity, by the way, is the crescent with the moon. So interesting. These things have roots. So Genesis 12:1, the call of Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. So he was called to follow. He says these two words there in verse 1. Leave and go. See, because salvation is both a call to leave and a call to go. We're to leave that. We're to leave sin. We're to turn from all competing deities. For Abraham, it was to turn from the city, the worship of Nana. Nana. Doesn't that strike fear in your heart? Yeah, Nana. Here he comes with rolling pin. Yeah, I don't know, but Nana. Okay, but he was called to leave the paganism of his own family and of his own culture. And you and I in salvation were called to turn from sin, to leave those things which dishonor God, those things which really are not wise. We read the book of Proverbs. It's not that God is arbitrarily telling us to turn from these things just to follow Him. These things are not wise. They're not good. They don't bring blessing. They don't bring blessing to homes and marriages and to children and goodness to community. They are unwise. And because they are not wise, they are sin. And we're called to turn from those things and called to go. Go to God. And Abraham was called. He was called from the safe and the familiar. And he was called to go out into the unknown, to step out. And in this we see kind of a missionary call. Anyone who's ever been in missions understands the missionary call to leave the familiarity. I remember being on the mission field, and the one thing we seemed to miss more than anything was a good hamburger. You know? Some of these skinny cows, the meat is just not the same. And we couldn't even afford to buy it either, you know. But we ate lots of chicken on the mission field. But call to leave, the missionary call, call to turn from one thing and turn to another. And so he's called to leave. We may infer into this passage to leave sin, to turn from these competing deities. And he's called to go. That is, called to follow. Follow God wherever you go. And how, all of us who've turned from sin to follow God, I know myself, let me just relive for a minute, being a 23-year-old man, part of that rock and roll lifestyle and turning to God. I had no idea what it meant to follow God, but I was resolved to follow God. And here I was, rock and roll guitar player, thrash, speed metal player. And I was just ready to play hymns or something, you know? Because it's like, I got to follow God. I can't follow. Imagine my surprise when I learned I got to still play my electric guitar on massive volume and be a Christian. But it was the unfamiliar. What was it going to be like, you know? Was God going to bring some woman in my life with the beehive? You know, is that what it's going to be? Well, I was ready, whatever. Praise God, I just met my beautiful wife. You know, but I didn't know what it meant. Was I supposed to live in a tent, you know, give all my money away? I didn't know. Call to leave the unfamiliar. Branch out. Wherever God goes, that's where you go. That was the people of Israel. Wherever the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night went, they went. Wherever God leads you, that's where you go. If God told you to leave, if God told you to sell everything you have, if God told you to go to Bangladesh, Papua New Guinea, Indonesia, would you go? That's the call of Abram. And the call of salvation is true for every child of God. We turn from sin to follow God, and wherever He directs us, we go. Why? Because He's good and wise. He has a purpose, and we are part of that purpose. So, we see this in the call of Abraham. Look at, well, I'll just stay where you are, and I'll just quote to you from Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. Now, I want to suggest to you, he was called not just to a place, but he was called to God. The Scripture continues in Hebrews 11, verse 10, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking for the city of God. Many scholars have written on the city of God. Augustine wrote a book, The City of God. What is the city of God? It's the New Jerusalem. It's the kingdom of God. The city of God, the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. More than a physical place, it's a spiritual realm we call the kingdom of God, of which every one of us who believe is now a citizen of. Yes, God gave them physical land. We'll talk about that. But Abraham, in his call, he was looking, Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, he was not just looking for property. He was looking to dwell with God. You know, in my own call to serve as pastor of this church, whenever people talk to me about what the call means, and I always tend to say this, God didn't call me to a location. He called me to Himself. And obedience to that call, you might say the pillar has stopped over Shambaugh. But my call is first and foremost to Him. And that was Abram's call, called to God. Secondly, we see in this passage, in Genesis 12, we see the blessing of Abraham. Chapter 2, God says to him, I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. So you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I can't help but interject in there. I'm standing with Israel. Lord, bless the nation of Israel. I pray that we as a nation will continue to bless Israel. Let me say this because it's on your mind too. Why are we getting all these natural disasters? Right now we got a hurricane going up the East Coast. We had the destruction of Joplin, Missouri. A tremendous tornadic activity in Georgia and destruction, flooding along the Missouri. When's it going to let up? We had the Japanese tsunami. Horrendous. What about the tsunami in Indonesia? Tremendous. How about the devastation of Haiti? A massive amount of that earthquake. I still believe that these are not direct judgments of God. That this is the earth under a curse. These are natural events that happen to a cursed earth. That's what I believe. However, my mind sometimes says, because of the position of our nation that we have taken recently about Israel, calling our administration, I'm not going to slander any government deity here. Deity. I didn't mean to say deity. Any government entity. That's what I meant to say. Because I want to tell you what. I honor the presidency. I will not open my mouth to dishonor. And I repent the times I do. Oh. But the stance that we have taken, calling Israel back to the 67 borders, I just wonder if we are no longer blessing Israel as a nation. And is God's discipline coming upon us as a nation? I've wondered that. If it is a judgment of God on our nation, my mind says we're not treating Israel. You know, I don't know for sure, but I'm throwing it out there. I know you're all wondering, what's going on, God? Let me end this little comment by this. I do believe that when God brings a judgment through or a discipline through things like this, that we should at least understand clearly this is what God is saying to us. Or we'll never learn the lessons. We never learn. And right now there is no cohesive clarity that explains these things. They just are. Well, God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse you. Isn't it interesting, all the nations that curse Israel today, they are not blessed nations. They are barren deserts. They are destitute politically and economically. Isn't that interesting? The ones calling for the destruction of Israel are themselves destroyed. Isn't that interesting? Well, God's, look at these phrases that come out of this passage. I will make of you. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse. All this to show that this is the work of God from first to last. This is the I am saying I will. I am going to do this. And Abraham, you to man. I've called you. I've chosen you. Now, remember, the Hebrew word for bless means to kneel. So when this word is used of God, it means that God's stooping to help us. You know, bless takes on a tangible meaning, not a, what does it mean to be blessed of God? It just means you have the help of God. I will help you. I will help you. Now, some have preached, I've heard some great messages on what we call the top and bottom line blessing. That the top line blessing is this, and this is true for every believer. When you believe in Christ, the word of God to you is this, I will bless you. But the bottom line blessing is so you shall be a blessing. Let me say it another way. God says to every believer and to Abraham here, I'm going to pour my life into you. I'm going to work in your circle. I want to bless you. I'm just going to help you, strengthen you. I'm going to bring good things to your life so that you may pour that blessing on others. See, we are not only receivers, we're givers. We've been blessed. We are to bless. With the top line blessing, I will bless you. Believe in me and you'll be saved. That's the top line blessing. The bottom line blessing is go into all the world and preach this gospel and make disciples. I will bless you so that you are a blessing. Now the Israelites understood this. In Psalm 67:7, here's what the psalmist said. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Why has God given us such a tremendous salvation? So we can pass it on to others. Why were we saved? So that we might say something or do something for another that might help them come to know God. The top line blessing, He works in our lives. The bottom line blessing, we're to give of our lives. Now here with Abraham, God says, I'm going to bless you. And you will become a blessing. Now, in verse 3, halfway through, God says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I want you to look at that phrase. If you like writing in your Bible, this is a good phrase to underline. In you. Let me just interpret that. In the seed of your body, Abraham, is the coming Messiah. In you. Now, did he know this? No. But in you, in your seed, that seed is Christ. In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the families of the earth, in you, Christ in you. Galatians 3:29 says it this way, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. In Christ. You want to be blessed? You have to be in Christ. In you, all the nations will be blessed. In Christ. That's the blessing of Abraham. Now, thirdly, let's look at the piety of Abraham. The piety of Abraham. Piety simply means sincere and fervent devotion to the Lord. You know, Abraham was a man of sincere and fervent devotion to the Lord. The piety of Abraham. Verse 4 said, Abraham went as the Lord had told him. See, he obeyed. When Moses came down out of the presence of God and off the mountain, God told him, See to it that you build the tabernacle according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. And tells us that Moses obeyed. Then God spoke to Noah, I want you to build a cubit this big, this big, this big. Collect these animals, do this. And it says, and Noah obeyed. Noah obeyed. Every child of God is to have that piety of Abraham. Verse 4, Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He obeyed. Do you obey? Do you obey? I am in my own mind I'm in the process of a transformation concerning obedience. Obedience is the delight of my soul. Oh, God is my treasure. Obedience is not a drudgery. It's not a burden to be carried, but it is the delight of my soul. It is what I choose, because to obey is my great and high privilege. See, somehow, when we start talking about obedience, people think about dog training. Obedience training. You know, dog, get over here. Play dead. Sit up. As though we are some dog obeying God. No. The all-wise, all-loving God knows us better than we know ourselves. Knows how blessing will come to us. Left to ourselves, we choose something much less and much lower that's hurtful to us. We are much less, much worse off. But when we choose the way of obedience, it's the way of God's wisdom. It leads us into God's blessing and goodness. Obedience is good. I love obedience. Oh, I want to be obedient unto the Lord. I love obedience. I want to be submitted to Him, subject to Him. Now, that doesn't mean I don't sin and fall short just like the rest of us. But, oh, it's the choice of my heart that I want to have that delight in my soul to obey the Lord. Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He obeyed. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What's the sign that we love God? It isn't, oh, I love you, Lord, that we say we love Him. The sign that we love God is that we do God's will. We obey His word. We keep His word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And if we're disobedient, We're going to have to take the strong medicine and say, I don't love God as I should. In verse 7, it says, continuing on concerning this dimension of the piety of Abraham, first we see he obeyed the Lord. It says in verse 7, in Shechem, there he built an altar to the Lord. And if you look in verse 8, in Bethel, there he built an altar to the Lord. What we see here is that God, the worship of God, is Abraham's priority. So not only is he following the Lord and obeying the Lord, the worship of God is central to the priority of Abraham's heart. I see parallels to this, like when Christians are considering a move, they have got to move to another town, there's an opportunity, a transfer or something like that, that what I'll see them do is they'll find, first off, is there a place of worship for my family? And that will be the deciding course. Not the income, not the new position, not the lakefront property, but will this be beneficial to our family spiritually? And so Abraham, the first thing he would do, go in the land, build an altar. This is priority. Is God our priority? When we move, let's make sure there's a place of worship for our family to grow. Or how about when we weekly prioritize the church, that we determine in our heart that we are going to be in the worship of God on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis. But we're going to gather with the people of God. We're going to prioritize faith in our home and our family. We're going to be in church every week, at least. Kind of half-hearted there. We need Abraham's priority. Wherever we go, there's an altar in our heart. Jesus is first. If you take the book of 1 John, Jesus being first includes the people of God. I know there got to be exceptions, but those who call themselves Christians who are outside the church probably aren't Christians. Because if you love God, you love the people of God, 1 John says. So if we're going to have the piety of Abraham, not only are we going to have to obey the Lord, we're going to have to make worship a priority. Or ministry. Or like when we give to the Lord, we give to missions, we give to help the poor, we're saying God is our trust. And then in verse 8 it says, Abraham called upon the Lord. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You know, he just didn't go just saying it our way. He didn't just go to church. But his faith was active, pursuing the Lord. And I wish I had time to study this out a little further, because this phrase is repeated. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Or the descendants of Seth. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Christianity, faith is calling upon the Lord. It's an active pursuit of God. Finally, we want to look at today the promise to Abraham. In verse 7, By the way, thank you, Denise, for forwarding those slides. You've figured me out, haven't you? Thank you. So, show her how you do it. Show them how you do it. She's got a clicker in her hand. There we go. Click, click, click. Thank you.
Technology.
The early church used the technology of the Roman roads to spread the gospel. We use PowerPoint. Finally, we see the promise to Abraham. Verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. The land of Israel, is physical property. A promise which stands today for the people of Israel. It's repeated over and over again. I'll give you this land And it says, forever, forever, forever. That is the land of Israel over there. I hope you haven't bought the... Well, I'm going to get political, aren't I, here? Do you know there's no Palestinian nation? They're all from the neighboring nations. The Palestinians are Egyptians and Syrians and Moroccans. Okay, enough for that. But that promise still stands today for the people of God. God gave that land to Abraham. He reinforced that covenant through every generation. And He says forever. Forever. But Hebrews 11:10 tells us that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. As I mentioned earlier, he was looking for that heavenly city, the city of God, the eternal kingdom of God, which we now understand to be the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, the city of God, the kingdom of God, is the spiritual kingdom of which we have our heavenly citizenship. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." I mean, take a look at verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" And what we're going to see here is a kind of the spiritual connotation of this passage. Galatians here says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Therefore, the Bible interprets this promise in verse 7 this way: "To Christ I will give the eternal kingdom of God, and all who come to Him in faith may dwell with Him forever." See, that's the city Abraham was looking for, the messianic kingdom of Christ. Galatians continues, chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" Just pause there. That caught my attention. This happened just come out of my regular reading this week. And I went, wow, that's got to go into my sermon. God would justify the nations, preach the gospel to Abraham. The gospel? I will bless you, so you shall be a blessing. That was the gospel? Yes, it was the beginning, the foundation. Now, we know the gospel in completeness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All are saved who put their faith in the crucified, risen Savior Jesus. But let me read that again. Galatians 3, verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify," that means make innocent, the Gentiles, that means the nations, "by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Are you a person of faith? You are blessed along with Abraham. Abraham's blessing is your blessing, my blessing. And if we drop down to verse 14, Galatians 3, it says, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And then in verse 29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Wow. You and I are mentioned here in Genesis 12. We have received this blessing of God by coming by faith to the one who was in Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus. Now in conclusion and application, I see three things. One, Abraham followed. Abraham followed. See, God calls all to follow Him and to turn from our sin, from the broken and sinful ideologies of our culture, to turn away just as He turned away from the paganism of Ur and the worship of Nana. Well, I want to tell you what. Materialism is just as awful a deity that has to be turned from. Abraham turned. He followed. And he followed where God leads. So I have to ask, have you turned from this world to follow Him? Have you turned from this world to follow Him? Secondly, Abraham obeyed. Obedience is the clearest evidence we love God. Have you set your feet to the Christian journey and do you obey Him and do the will of God from the heart? Not are there detours we make, are there places where we fall short, but is the prevailing choice of our hearts obedience? We may stumble, we may fall along the way, but at the end of the day, do we obey? And then finally, Abraham believed. He trusted Him who is trustworthy. Have you put your faith in Christ and trusted Him for the forgiveness of sin and of life everlasting? Do you continue to trust no matter how challenging faith may be, so that at the end of the day you can say with great confidence, I believe? Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.